Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
All right. Southern Illinois greetings. It's supposed to be 70 degrees on Tuesday down south, so it's a mission of mercy to come up here when it's this cold. You guys always turn the switch on when we come up for some reason. It's always a joy to be here to see familiar faces. And I had talked to Pastor Fraley when we chose Psalms 10, but we're going to go, if we could, to Matthew 28 as well. And as you go, there's, I think, the words that Brother Hildebrand read a while ago. You know, our nation is such a nation of arrogance right now, and how quickly things can change. Amen? Boy, it's so important to stay humble in heart. Now, this is my third, and I promise, my last message in this series. But having said that, I was just getting ready this morning. I was sitting in bed. This thing's got wheels. And just manifestation after manifestation of pride comes to my life. Let's do a little read my mind, okay? That's a dangerous thing if you guys can go that low. I want you to think about this. A lack of punctuality is an habitual pattern of a lack of punctuality is a manifestation of pride. Now, how? What does that say to you? Let's just throw a few thoughts around for a second if we could. How is a habitual lack of punctuality a manifestation of pride? Very good. What we're saying is, my time is worth more than your time. Does that make sense? The ramifications of this are so phenomenal, and it causes me to realize how many areas of my life pride is there. And so it causes me to fall back upon God's grace and God's mercy to, number one, forgive me for my sins, but number two, to seek His grace to rise above that sin. You see, God's mercy is there when we don't use His grace. Grace is God's influence to change, but when we don't use that grace, we still have God's mercy in forgiveness. I'm still working on the message, Lord willing, we can share one of these days, on liberty and grace. That's really in my crawl right now. It has been for the last 6 or 7 months, maybe longer than that, because I see a real misapplication of grace. And when you have a misunderstanding of grace will produce a misapplication of mercy. Let's start again. Hi, my name is Kirk Smith. A misunderstanding of grace will produce a misapplication of liberty. And so that's in my mind a lot right now. My heartbeat when I preach, when I share, is to take God's word and apply it. I'm not a theologian. If you've been around me, you know I'm not a theologian. I'm just a grassroots kind of guy. We're from Southern Illinois. We speak with a drawl. I speak to my phone. You guys, iPhone, anybody got an iPhone here? You know, you got Siri, right? I say to Siri things that I need her to do, and she says, "What did you say?" And when I text a message by verbal, when I get done texting, I look at what I supposedly said, I'm thinking, I didn't say that at all. So there needs to be a new app for a Southern Illinois twang for iPhones. So if someone wants to make a lot of money, well, not a lot of money, but a little money, for Bone Gap, we'd appreciate that very much, all right? So my heart is to apply God's Word. My feelings are this. We have so much knowledge in the church today, but so little consistent application. And folks, that's what the world's looking for. We don't need to be theologians. Theology is important, and we need some solid theology. I was reading Wayne Grudem on the way up here today, Systematic Theology, yesterday. We need those guys who keep the Word of God pure in doctrine. But we need a lot of saints to live out the Word of God, because that's the Scriptures that most non-Christians read every day. And when we can walk in humility of heart and dependence upon the Holy Spirit, that will speak volumes to the world. Matthew 28, we'll start at verse 21. I'm reading from the ESV. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And that son said, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They obviously said the first. And Jesus said to them, them being the Pharisees and the Sadducees, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Father, we again just ask for your grace and mercy to be poured out. God, I thank you for these people that are before us today. God, these are people that you died for, that you sent your son to the cross who obeyed, God, to give salvation and redemption to every person in this room. We pray, God, for your glory to be poured out today, and may you teach us your word so we can walk in humility and see that humility exalted through your grace and glory. In Christ's name, amen. As we read this story, a few thoughts dawn on me. You have the one son who said, I'm not going to go, but eventually did go. And you had the other son who said, I'll go, but didn't do it. And of course, Christ here is comparing the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious folks, to just the everyday people of the culture. And a few things occur to me. Number one is, pride is in our lives in so many ways. And I hope that we have laid that foundation, that we can understand. You know, pride is an abomination to God. We spoke at that the first week we were here. It's an abomination. You know, we talk about homosexuality and all that incurs. This is an abomination to God, and it is an abomination to God. But we sometimes tend to categorize sins according to our personal preferences. God calls pride an abomination as well in the book of Proverbs. So pride is always there, in one extent or the other. Pride is mostly concerned about the appearance. The second son looked good. The first son, you know, I will not. The defiance that's there, the pride, the arrogance that's there. But the second son was the one that had the problem. Because pride wants to look good. But we have to understand, the problem of pride may manifest externally, but it's a matter of the heart. Now, many of us here are homeschooled. We have the homeschool look. We dress our kids, you know, in color coordinating outfits. We do the, you know, the homeschool stuff. Just recently, I found of a dear friend raised in the church, raised in the homeschooling community. If I would share their names, I probably 75% of you would know them. Okay, this is a nationally known family. Just here in the last 4 or 5 weeks, I found out that the couple, parents of 6 kids, are getting a divorce. I mean, courtship, the whole 9 yards. And they're ended up, it's the second one here in the last 3 weeks that I heard of, that people I know who have some notoriety in the homeschooling community have had divorce come in and shake their ranks. And so what it reminds me of is, these things are heart issues, folks. And young people, you will hear me speak to you a lot. Always, but especially today, you're going to hear me speak to you. It's the heart. It's the heart. It's the heart. It's the heart. You can look like the little perfect homeschooler. What is in your heart? This year, God has impressed upon my heart to stress in my own life that who I am in public must be a reflection of who I am in private. Private integrity must precede public appearance, public perception. If not, it is hypocrisy, and it will lead to great ungodliness down the road. Young people, you must indeed, as Solomon says, guard your heart. It doesn't matter what you look like, what you look like on the outside. The question is, what is going on in our hearts? So we've talked about the manifestations of pride. So let's review real quickly if we could, please. Number one, pride is anything that comes with an emphasis on being from me, to me, or about me. I share from C.S. Lewis, lest we go off on a tangent, I'm a terrible person, I'm a bad person. That's not humility. Lewis said that true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Remember that. It's about us not being the center of our own universe. That's why I really come to detest Facebook sometimes. And all the narcissists, you know, the pictures on Facebook is a real tragedy to me. but it's really a manifestation or a barometer of our culture right now. Number two, pride is always comparing itself with something or someone. The fuel for pride is comparison. Just like we have gasoline for our cars, the fuel for pride is comparison. I challenge us. I think when eternity comes round about and judgment day begins, or the judgment seat of Christ if you prefer, we're going to be shocked who has the most crowns. Young people, again, remember, God does not grade on a curve. He does not compare you to someone else. He compares you to His Word and His grace to you. Young people, in this church, I've seen enough to know you are taught the Word of God. In many churches, sadly, that is not the case. It's some pop psychology and cool dude stuff all wrapped into one and sent out. You're being taught God's Word. I've been in many of your homes in this church, several of your homes. You're being taught by parents who are, while not perfect, they really want to please God. They really want to do it right. Yes, we mess up, but we try to do it right. And the point is this: you've been given so much grace. Compared to me, what my kids know right now, my son is 16. In some ways, he is right now a better man than I am at 54. But he should be, because he's been taught things from the get-go. And I have a good friend of mine who led to the Lord 25, 30 years ago. He was a cocaine addict, and by God's grace, led him to the Lord. Been a phenomenal Christian. Raised his three sons in the admonition and fear of the Lord, homeschooled. Make a long story short, two of the three sons went to total debauchery. Total debauchery. And I think they thought, you know, they heard their dad's stories of the alcoholism and of the cocaine addiction and all that went along with that lifestyle. And, you know, they didn't realize they were really sinners compared to their dad. I think one of the key things for us to do as homeschoolers, as a church body, especially, you know, solid doctrinally based, our kids need to get radically lost before they can be genuinely saved. Our kids have got to come to realization they are lost without Christ. No matter how good we all look, we are lost because we are sinners born through Adam and Eve's lineage. Young people, you've been getting a lot of talents, a lot of knowledge. You've got to steward that grace. You must steward that grace in your life. The goal is, again, to become better and better. I shared just last night in Wakanda, to be the worst dad for the next 10 generations of Smiths is my goal. That each successive generation will build upon what we have done. But we have to understand, we'll give an account to God, not as, well, I've got three talents, this person has got one. If God's given you 10 talents, He expects you to build upon that. Does that make sense, young people? You've got to grow in grace. You should be much better, much further than your parents are by His grace. I share from Matthew 20 about the parable of the vineyard. Remember the story? Guys went out to work at 6, 9, noon, 3, 5, and then they got paid at 6. They were all happy to have the work until the owner of the vineyard paid the guys that came in for just an hour. He paid them the same wage as the other guys. And at that point, they all begin to grumble, thinking, hey, that's not fair, because you chose to pay him them the same amount you're paying us. And the man said, what's your problem? Because we agreed on X number of denarii a day. Did we agree? Well, yes, we did. So what's the problem? If I choose to bless these guys, that's my business. But it's the idea they were happy until they compared themselves to other people. C.S. Lewis said, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition is gone, pride is gone. Number three was, pride exalts knowledge over wisdom. Another challenge to young people. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:1 that knowledge puffs up. You are so good with your technology, you can Google things. And in a second, you can have the wisdom of the world, the knowledge of the world at your disposal. But once again, knowledge is not wisdom. Knowledge can be gained in a millisecond. Wisdom is born through blood, sweat, and tears of doing life and doing life together. It's not grounds for a lifestyle of argumentation. It's not to demonstrate how smart we are, but how good God is. Romans 16, 17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." So people who are always being argumentative, who are causing division, who feel it's their every day after church when I preached for about 2 years, I had a guy named Mike. Mike's a nice guy, but Mike always wanted to be the devil's advocate. And I could say 25 things and just really nail them. But if I had one little miscue, Mike was there to bring to my attention. He was my devil's advocate. And finally, I talked to Mike about this. I said, "Mike, you're always looking for the negative. You miss the positive." We've got to understand, if God gives us knowledge, it's not to puff us up. It's not to be argumentative. The Bible says avoid people who are argumentative. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have real discussion about doctrinal purity, obviously. But some folks live for the argument. We are not to live for an argumentative lifestyle, my friends. We are to express love. Love is the highest, not knowledge, not wisdom. The end of the law is love. And we're to demonstrate that with our life statements. Knowledge is not an adequate substitute for the doing. It's not those who hear God's word, but those who do God's word. And finally, knowledge is not the end goal. Again, it is love. That was number three. Number four, pride takes the highest seat when it comes to an assembly. I think that's self-explanatory. Number five, pride shows little mercy. Pharisees are a good example of that. Six, pride passes judgment upon God. We label things good or bad. When we cannot see the future, only God can do that. And number seven, that's what we're going to pick up today. Number seven is, pride sticks its nose where it doesn't belong. Pride sticks its nose where it does not belong. Now, we are from Bone Gap, population 120, but we live out in the suburbs. Our county seat is Albion. Around 2,000 people. We have about 8,000 people in our entire county. All right? Literally, people have an opinion on everybody else. People talk about the beauty shops. It's not the beauty shops and the women. It's the coffee shops and the guys. And by the way, coffee shops are biblical. You guys understand that, right? If you look at Acts chapter 17, verse 21, the Athenians and the foreigners who lived in there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. That's the first coffee shop. Always talking about someone or something. The old saying is, there's not much to see in a small town, but what you hear makes up for it. What's the latest scoop? What's going on with Mildred? What's going on with her? Did you know about this? I don't know why they do that for. It's like they know inside, I shouldn't say this, but. Right? And they want to share those juicy, delicate morsels of gossip that Proverbs talks about that. Now, you folks up here, it's a joy because you don't know everybody else's business up here. And this is not a joke. My wife has gone to our local grocery store. Half the people that went there, that worked there, went to our church, and the half that shopped went there from our church as well. My wife literally had people come into her shopping cart and pull this out and say, "That you shouldn't get that. That's not on sale," and put it back up. How do you know when you're in a small town, right? People just think that we have the right to speak into everybody else's life. So we come up here, you know, I saw Batavia has 26,000 people. People don't know everybody's business, and that can be a very, very good thing. But while you folks might live in the bigger context of suburban life up here, you know, this is a smaller context as a church. As a homeschool community, that's a smaller context. And I have seen the propensity that we have to talk about what other people are doing as if that is our business. Now, we don't have the right to give comment on what other folks are doing. I'm amazed in God's word. He gives a lot of wiggle room in the areas of personal preference. We have the thou shalt nots. But after that, you know, let's talk about thou shalt not behold vanity. Remember, is that Psalms? Psalms? Right? Is that in Psalms? My kids are faking it. Yeah, like you know. I think it's Psalms. I will not behold vanity with my eyes, David. Okay, what does that mean with TV? Does that mean no TV? We didn't have a TV. We were so spiritual. We didn't have a TV the first 3 years we were married, except for March. March madness for you ladies. Okay. Does it mean no TV? Does it mean only Christian TV? Does it mean only rabbit ears? You guys remember the rabbit ears? We're dating ourselves. You know, before the day of cable and satellite. Does it mean just rabbit ears? Does it mean satellite, but only the family? What does that mean? And the point is, God leaves that to the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And the temptation that we have is, I want Bill to do it just like me. Because, you know, I have God's Word. But yet, God works with us on an individual basis. So we sometimes feel like we have the right to comment on what's going on with other people's lives. And unless we are brought into that conversation, maybe you're a church leader, you're asked to participate, you're invited to share your opinion, or unless it directly affects you, folks, it's none of our business. Let's turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 26 real quickly, please. Proverbs 26. I remember years ago, one of my deacons shared three points about when you should share your opinion. Number one, is it true? Number two, does it help? Number three, does it even need to be said? Is it true? Does it help? Does it even need to be said? Do you understand how many words we would share if we would abide by those three things? Is it true? Does it help? Does it even need to be said? Proverbs 26, verse 17. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes the passing dog by the ear. Well, Kirk, I just know. No, we don't know. We don't know all the circumstances. We don't know all the situations. Proverbs 23:23 in the Living Bible paraphrase, get the facts at any price. Hold on tightly to all the good sense you can get. Proverbs 18, verse 17, this is the ESV. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. That same verse in the Living Bible translation. Any story sounds good until someone else tells the other side and sets the record straight. Folks, we make judgments about people, about situations, and boy, I've done it. And, you know, I believe that the pastorate is the purest form of leadership. In the workplace, you can buy people's backs. You can't buy their loyalty. In the church, you've got to serve people. And I have made so many presumptions. I have gotten in trouble so many times because I have an opinion and I'm not afraid to share it. Not a good combination. But I've learned over the years. I've learned, number one, that people's motivations are usually pure even if their methodology is not. And I'll just throw on there as well for a little side note. You might want to jot this down. We judge others by their methods. We judge ourselves by our motivations. We judge others by what they do. We judge ourselves by our heart. Because you just don't know my heart. Well, I choose to believe that people's motives are pure. Now, they might be scarred. They might be moving out of unmet needs. But nobody wakes up with the intention of making my life miserable. Amen? Can we all agree upon that? If you go to work someday and your boss is having a bad day and he chews on you a little bit, his goal in life is not to make your life miserable. Why? Because you're not that important. Neither am I. We're not the center of the universe. That's pride again. So, people's motivations are pure. But folks, we're scarred. A while back, I had a guy call me, and they were upset about something. And his wife was accused of taking too much on herself. I understood from an outside perspective why that would have been thought. She grabbed a hold of some things and just went to it. But here's what I've learned. People usually have a reason for why they do what they do. And I asked this to this man. I said, tell me about your wife's upbringing. What were her parents like? He said they were both alcoholics. He said she was the oldest, and if she didn't take care of it, it wouldn't get done. Okay, so here we are now, 25 years later, and she's accused of taking too much on herself. Was she trying to make it about herself? No, because for all that time growing up, she was used. If she didn't do it, it didn't get done. She had alcoholic parents, and that went into her character. And so now she's 40, 45, how old she is. That's who she is. And it's not a matter of trying to be the go-to person. She feels the responsibility. It's not a matter of privilege of being the one in charge. It's responsibility of that. Does that make sense? And so when we understand people better, it causes us to be more careful about our commentaries on people. We don't know the baggage. We don't know the background. We don't know the motivation, though we might think we do. Well, I used to know what he was thinking. Have you heard that? Well, I know what he was thinking. Women. Boy, if my wife, she does this occasionally to me. She doesn't do it anymore because we've kind of broke this. I know what you were thinking. Oh, I don't. No, you don't. Now, between us, she usually does, but I don't want her to know that, okay? But how often, folks, we think we know when we really, truly don't. Proverbs 10, verse 19 in the New King James. Proverbs 10, 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. He who restrains his lips is wise. But the real problem is not our mouth. It's the thought that we have the right to interject when it's none of our business. Am I communicating here? It's just none of our business. Again, unless we're invited into the situation or it affects us directly, it's not our business. Now, how many of you are choleric personalities here? Your egos, your hard drivers. Yeah, everybody's going, because they know what the next line. We're bad. We're bad because we have an opinion about everything. Now, my wife has been spending 25 years working on me. The first 20 years, she didn't even dent the armor, folks. The last 5 years, she's starting to finally penetrate a little bit, and I praise God for that. I mean, she said, Kirk, it's none of your business. Yeah, I know, but, and I go on, it's none of your business. And so, it's just none of my business sometimes. And so, I don't need to spend the time and the energy worrying about it because it's none of our business. Not that I'm opinionated, I just think I'm right. You understand that judgmentalism is based on pride. To give comment on a situation without biblical authority, without invitation, or without total knowledge is very prideful. We think we know all the facts. We think that our lens of truth is the most clear. We think that we have the corner on what God wants in areas of personal preferences. Be careful. I've seen a lot of judgmental people eat a lot of humble pie in very, very, very tragic ways. So, let's not be quick to stick our nose where it doesn't belong. Let's be even quicker about not giving commentary. You understand, we live in the day of Facebook, iPhones, whatever else. Our words can and will be used against us down the road. Number 8. Pride's conversations and lifestyle are self-centered. Pride's conversations and lifestyles are self-centered. Now, that's probably for you pretty obvious, but let's think of some of the manifestations about that. Now, it's not wrong to share what's going on with your life with somebody else. But I've had people tell me, Kirk, I came to realize when this person and I talk, it's always about what's going on in their life, what their kids are doing, how their kids are doing. They never ask about our lives. I had one lady say that whenever her friend calls, she will literally hold the phone out and go and do some of the work because that friend keeps on talking for 15 or 20 minutes without engaging her with a question or comment or how are you guys doing? Self-centered in its lifestyle. Again, that's Facebook, another good example of that. Had a lady come to me, she said, Kirk, is it wrong for you mother-in-laws? I've written a book, haven't got it published yet, called the DMZ. Have I heard this up here? DMZ? What's the DMZ? The Demilitarized Zone, Korea, right? The daughter-in-law, mother-in-law zone. Okay? I had a lady tell me, she said, Kirk, my mother-in-law, I've borne her however many grandkids, 30 years, she has never once told me Happy Mother's Day. Go to the same church. And she says, even when I go up to her and say, Happy Mother's Day, on Mother's Day, she'll say, well, thank you, and walk right on. It's about me. It's about me. Our lifestyle, our conversation, it all is about me. How about this? You have a conversation, and they always turn it back around about something with their lives. One of our boys last week, my wife was working with him because somebody said something that they hurt something. This son's a little bit, great kid, but a little bit phobic. He said, I know my ankle's hurting. And my wife says, honey, it's not about you. They didn't bring it up to ask how your ankle was. You asked them, how are they doing here? And then the next day, somebody said something else was hurting. I got that too in my arm. And so, no, son, it's not about you. So when we take it around and always make it about us, that's pride. How about this, trying to one-up somebody else's story? And this is more like kids. This person tells a story, this one wants to one-up it. That, again, is just a small example of pride in our self-centered conversation. Number 9, when we are consumed with what others think about us. We are consumed with what others think about us. We're not thinking about our testimony for God. We're thinking about us. How do people like us? Many manifestations of this. What cars we drive for some folks. What design or what label is on the clothes we wear. What sunglasses. Does it have the O on it or the, I don't know what it, Ray-Ban, whatever it might be. What kind of sunglasses we wear. A lot of this is a manifestation of pride. Now, understand this. Two people can wear the same style of clothes, the same name brand. For one, it is sin, and for the other, it is not. For one, it is pride, the other is not. Two people can drive the same car. For one, it is sin, for one, it is not. Does that make sense? For some, it's pride. It's just, they want to, I had a guy just last week tell me, he's in the telephone business, and he said he remembers so well being at a hardware store working, a guy comes in with a bag phone. Now, you kids don't know what a bag phone is. A bag phone was the predecessor of the cell phone. It was like this big. You know, it was like a boom box. You had a strap in the bag, and you had your telephone. And you just carried along just like a big purse. If a guy, it's a merce. And so this guy said he drove in a Jaguar, number one. And then number two, he had his bag phone with him, and he was talking to somebody about a screw that he needed to buy. And he was talking really loud. And he walked around the store looking for this screw on his phone, which is talking pretty loud. And he went and he bought this 10-cent screw, and he probably spent $5 on the phone call. Because back then it wasn't, you know, it wasn't all free. So he drove a Jaguar, he had his bag phone so he could talk loud into it because he wanted everybody to hear him. Right? We have these perceptions and personas. Other folks that have a cell phone, it's just part of what they do. They don't even like it. So the point is this, we can't judge pride with other people, we can judge it in ourselves. If we find undue, if our worth comes from what we wear, for what we drive, instead of that we're in Christ, we need to be very, very careful. Two people do the same thing, one is sin, one it is not sin. How people react out in public. Some people are peacocks. When they get out in public, they are just energized. It's not because they want to be the center of attention. They just kind of gravitate that way. So somebody else might do this. They want it so badly, not because it's who they are, but it's because they want it for themselves, if that makes sense. I shared last time I was up here about a very shy person who said, Kirk, I feel like when I walk into a room that everybody starts talking about me. And I said, remember, you're what? You're not that important. You know, if you walk into a room and you think everybody's talking about you, that's pride. They're not talking about, they got other things. You're not the center of their universe, right? And so this pride is so insidious, even when it looks very, very humble. When we make decisions based on what we want other people to think about us in our lives. Again, not our Christian witness, we're not talking about that. When we make a decision based on what somebody else expects of us, that can be a manifestation of pride. And that can work many ways. You can get a nice car because you want somebody to think highly of you because you drive a Jaguar. Or you might buy a Ford when you could have got a Jaguar at a better price because you don't want people to think of you in another way. Does that make sense? I mean, this thing, it's pretty sneaky how pride can come to be a part of our lives. I tell my kids, do not be impressed with the opinions of man. Because those folks who say Hosanna to you on Monday will yell crucify you on Friday. Young people, man's opinions are fickle. You can be a hero one day and a goat the next. Do not get caught up in what people think about you outside of your testimony for Christ. It's just constantly jumping through the hoop. You be who God has made you to be. Yes, we need to grow in grace. We need to speak kinder. We need to learn to show deference. We need to grow as a person. But the bottom line is this. You know, God has made you, you. Parents, God has given your kids to you to raise. You are the expert on your children. And especially in the homeschooling community, people can be so quick, well, you should do this or you should do that. You shouldn't be doing this. Unless it's a black or white sin, we cannot be intimidated by the jackrabbits in life, folks. Now, we can borrow. Paul said, be an imitator of me. If I see someone having some real fruit in their life, long-lasting fruit, I'll ask them, what are you doing here? Why have you done that? And I've been layered by people just like an onion. This layer from this person, this layer from this person. I'll listen to a DVD or a tape or an 8-track. And, you learn all this stuff as time goes along, and so you grow like that. But the bottom line is this. You cannot be intimidated in your walk in Christ. I was a senior pastor at 23, and I really tried to listen to those who went before me. The bad thing about a church, Bill, is everybody's an expert. Everybody in the church is an expert. God calls some people to lead the church. You've got your elders, you've got your deacons. And our job is to pray for them. But especially back home, we're in the Bible Belt. Everybody thinks they know what the Bible means, and they really don't. But they're so quick to say, well, you should do this or you shouldn't do that. And over the years, I've had so many people say things to me, and I really thought, man, God, maybe I'm missing it here. Maybe I'm missing it. And 2 years later, they were out in the depths of sin, in the pit of hell with their lifestyles. If I would have listened to them, it would have been a tragic mistake. We have to understand, we've got to be true to who God's made us. Stay open to constructive criticism. That'll be in just a second here. But you've got to stay true to who you are. Parents, how you raise your kids. The tape will tell the story as your kids get older. But it's going to be so easy for people to project onto you the way you should raise your kids. They're sticking their nose often where it doesn't belong, giving their opinion when it hasn't been asked for, which is very prideful, it's very judgmental. You've got to stay true, folks. You've got to stay true. I'm a very down-to-earth person. I'm not a great speaker. I love the Cal Ripkins of life. Remember Cal Ripken, the Baltimore Orioles shortstop? He set the record for the most games played without missing a game. Every day, in there, doing the stuff. Every day. He won, I think, one World Series. Every day, just doing what he did. Those are the kind of people that I love. The steady Eddies of life. They're not flashy. They don't demand a lot. I've seen some really spectacular people. Man, charismatic. Man, they have it going on. Great communicators. They're flying high, and then they just crash and burn. Trust God to lead you as an individual. Number 10. When we have an inaccurate opinion of our gifts and abilities, that can be pride. An inaccurate opinion of our gifts and abilities. Now, obviously, it might be an inflated opinion. I shared one time I was here, people have told me that they have to really deal with their pride because they're so great. you know? They think they have all, if it's a gift, it's not of us, right? It's a gift from God to us. But a more susceptible form of pride might be a deflated opinion of who we are. A deflated opinion of our gifts. People who are always down on themselves. People who are always, you know, it's called, what kind of pity is it called? We're having self-pity party, self-pity, self-pity. We're always down on ourselves, but the point is, we're the focus of that, right? Self, self, self. Even when it looks humble and self-effacing, it's the pride is here. It's the focus is on me. It's self-pity. If you want to have a good time in life, serve somebody. Go get your eyes on somebody else. That will bring you satisfaction in life, getting our eyes off of ourselves. I'm not very good. I can't do anything. Nobody likes me. Now, how about this one, parents? Your kids come to you, church or an event. Nobody talked to me. Nobody talked. Nobody came up. Nobody shook my hand. Okay, what are we going to say back to them? How many hands did you shake? Nobody came up to me. How many people did you go up to? Now, this is old hat for our kids because when we started with ICHE 3 years ago, and they're coming up north, it's Chicago, you know. And my little kids from Bone Gap, they go walking in. I said, guys, you be the first to shake the hands. You introduce yourself. And it's been a great, it's been a stretching experience for them. It's been a tremendous experience. But they were being taught, you don't wait to engage, you go and engage. And here's the point. Parents, we can so easily and unintentionally make our kids victims for life. It's everybody else's responsibility to take care of me. It's everybody else's fault. No. We row our own boat. We can initiate. Nobody includes me, okay? You go find somebody else and start something different. You see that? Otherwise, we teach our kids what we see in our culture, the entitlement. Everybody has to take care of me. You know, we all get tired of all the abuses of government with our money, our taxes. Amen. But it happens in the way we do emotional things too. We make our kids victims by letting them think that people are to take care of them. People are there to serve them. People are there to make it easy for them. No. We go out and we make it happen. Because, number one, as Christians, we're called to do that. So we don't make our kids victims. Number 11, I got to wrap up here. Number 11, pride thinks it's better than others or deserves more than the individual based on externals. Pride thinks it's better than others or deserves more than the next individual based on externals. Of course, the most obvious manifestation of this is wealth. Because I have money, I'm entitled to a certain right. It could be education. The depth of education could be many, many things. This is why Christianity grates against so many people. Because we all come via the same door, and that is at the footstool of the cross. Every one of us, doesn't matter how many letters behind our name, doesn't matter how much we have in the bank account, doesn't matter about how much fame we have, everybody must come to the throne of grace at the cross of God through Jesus Christ. James chapter 2, verses 1 and 4, gives us a very clear understanding of this. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes to your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, sit here in a good place, while you have to the poor man, you say to him, just stand over there or sit at my feet, have you not then made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Back home where we're at, who do they often make the deacon? Somebody share with me here. Who becomes the deacons? Who do you think? Pardon? Ones who give the most or the ones who have the most? you know, the biggest farmer. He might be a biblical illiterate, but because he has money, he's put in as a deacon. Is that biblical?
No.
No, don't think so. No. I didn't know if in Chicago it was different than down south. I didn't think so. Yeah, I've seen that so many times. Well, he has a lot of money. He must be good with money. Well, he might be good with money. It doesn't make him, you know, deacon material. But oftentimes, we base on the external. Remember, Samuel did that. Here comes Eliab. Oh, the Lord's anointed. And God says, nope, not the one. Find the little squatty guy, you know, out there tending sheep for his dad. The little ruddy guy. That's the one I've anointed. And we in the church can so subtly get sucked into making our judgments based on the externals. Folks, we cannot do that. But I have to share this too. I'm from Bone Gap. It's economically depressed. There, you know, a lot of people, I have guys tell me I will never cross I-80. I mean, they were serious. And I said, there are some tremendous people up there that I've met. How can you say that? I just won't do it. So, you think, well, the city, you know, country folks say, well, the city people, they're just uppity. I'm going to tell you what. There's every bit as much arrogance and pride in the country as there is in the city. Even the church I pastored, we had city kids and country kids. And we had a little rift in our, when we had youth at our church. Because the city kids had a little attitude. The country kids said the city kids don't know how to work. All they want to do is play. The city kids said the country kids are just bumpkins. Okay? Right? And this little tension went on, and so we just brought it up and talked about it. We talked about the pride on both sides. You know, if you're from Bone Gap and you're a guy, what do you drive? You drive a truck or you're not a man. Right? These little European cars, little box cars around here, you know. That's girly cars, okay? You drive a truck. And number two, knowing you drive a truck, what do you have in the back end? You either dog box or a four-wheeler. Yeah. Yeah. Now, you might not be able to even afford the gas. You might just go up to the square and park it so everybody can see you because you can't afford the gas mileage on it, but you got a truck. The point is, it's real arrogance. No, you got to have a truck. You know, poor people, you know, the Duck Dynasty, it had a revolution going on. That it was cool to be furry and, you know, unkempt, right? And so there is arrogance on both sides when it comes to externals. And we just got to realize that. It's easy to see pride in everybody else, but not in us. I'm going to have to jump and just do, there's one I want to cover here. It's going to be number 12. This will be my last one. I'll give you the other two just real quickly, but that's the last one we'll talk about. Okay, pride is devastated by criticism. Prideful people are devastated by criticism. Proverbs 18:1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desires. He breaks out against all sound judgment. And the words break out there can be translated as being angered, rages, quarrels, bickers, fights. A prideful man does not want to be corrected because somehow they connect pride with an attack on their personhood. They don't see a distinction between things that I do, the way that I think, versus who I am as a person. I remember a long time ago being at a conference camp, and it was a business meeting. I was probably 17 or 18 at the time. And a young man had been asked to do some research for this project. And you had all these gray hairs there. And he got up and shared. He was probably about 30. And he shared a lot of good things. He had done his research. Well, then the gray hairs started asking him a few questions. I could just see the redness starting to go up. He was really mad. And then he kind of, you could see his words started to slip a little bit. He started getting a little bit sharp. The questions that the gray hairs asked him were fair questions. They were accurate questions. He had not done his job as well as he had thought he had done his job. And so they were asking legitimate questions. But you could see he felt it was a personal attack. And they were so gracious because the moderator said, you've done a great job here. And he gave him all these accolades from up in front. And so he was trying to be gracious, but it was so obvious that this young man had so much pride because they thought he did not do a good job. It wasn't that at all. It was that he had just missed some things. But how often we see in the Scriptures. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4 real quickly. This will be the last verse we'll turn to. Genesis 4. Cain and Abel. Are you turning there? I don't hear pages. Maybe it's just too loud in here. Genesis 4. Let's just start with verse 2. Eve bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain worked the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, of the fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Again, the scripture here, we're talking about Christ already in the foreshadowing. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." So it's clear from the text here that Cain had an understanding of what God wanted. It just wasn't what he wanted. Whereas Abel, he was keeper of the flock, that's what God wanted. So what happened, you know the story? Cain goes out and he slays Abel. Okay, was Cain mad at Abel? Yes or no? Yes? No. I would suggest to you, no. Cain was not mad at Abel. Cain was mad at God. And because Abel was the mirror to that, the comparison, he wanted to shatter the mirror instead. He didn't want to repent for his own sinfulness. He just wanted to get rid of the comparison to take care of that problem. Does that make sense? And how often we do that. God convicts us. Husbands and wives, God bless my wife. She's been such a needful blessing for me. But when we have an argument, isn't it easy when your wife tells you something, guys, and you know she's right? You know she's right. But we just can't give it up that easy, right? We've got to save face, which again is pride. And so what is it so easy to do? How can you say that when you did this? What she did last week doesn't change the fact that what she's saying now is truthful, right? Truth is truth is truth. But what we're doing, we're pulling the cane. We want to break the mirror. She's right. We know she's right. So we try to break the mirror of her life, picking from something from, you know, before she was even born, to try to save face in her own life. It happens all the time. When Saul was called to lead Israel, where did they find him at when they called him to anoint him as king? He was hiding the baggage. He was head and shoulders above everybody else, but his humility, couldn't be him. And when they called him, people were saying, "Is this the guy? I could be a better king than him." Well, they had their first major victory. And everybody was saying, "Let's find those guys that talk bad about King Saul." He said, no, don't do that. That's not, God's given us a victory here. Let's be grateful. Saul started out so well, humble, worried about God's reputation, worried about Israel, but something happened along the way. He got his eyes on himself, on his kingdom, and off of God's kingdom. So much so, when his own son talked about the righteousness of David, David was gone for a couple of days. Where's David at? Dad, why are you so against him? Saul took a javelin and tried to kill his own son. He tried to break the same mirror just like Cain did, because it revealed his own lack. Rather than being a man of humility and being repentive, he wanted to save face at all costs. You can go throughout the scripture. You know, there was Asa. Asa did well until he hired the king Ben-Hadad from Syria to come and rescue him, rather than depending upon the Lord like he did when he killed the 1 million Ethiopians. a prophet comes to him and says that was a bad thing to do. He enslaves the priest, puts the prophet in prison, and he treats the people bad. He gets gangrene in his feet, and he will not seek God. He turns to all the magicians, to the doctors of the day. He will not seek God because his pride was pricked. Uzziah had a great victory against the Philistines. So much so, he went to the temple and he decided to burn incense on the altar of incense by himself. He wasn't a Levite. And so the Levites rose together with some soldiers and they forced him out. As they forced him out, he became leprous in his forehead. The point was, he was a good man. He was doing it right. But he got thinking it was about him. And when it did, he lost it all, became leprous. So the point is this. We've got to keep our eyes on Christ. We've got to make all that we do upon Jesus. I just shared last night, my goal is to finish strong. My goal is to finish the race strong. Moses said, my eye is not dim, my natural force is not abated in the King James. I pray constantly, God, do not let my spiritual eye grow dim. Do not let my spiritual energy diminish over time. May I be as strong at 85 as I was at 45 to proclaim the word of God. We have got to finish strong, and that comes through dependency. If you want to write the last three down, pride is unteachable. Pride is unteachable. When you look for... I've got a young man courting one of my daughters right now. He wasn't homeschooled. What I'm looking for is teachability. Young people, be teachable. There's a great clip, if you want to write this name down. This guy's not a Christian, Simon Sinek. You guys heard that name? He's a leadership guru. Wrote a book called, somebody help me? Simon Sinek. Your why. Start with the why. What is it? What is your why? He's got a phenomenal clip. Type in Simon Sinek and millennials. It is a tremendous conversation about our millennials. Young people, you got to be teachable. You got to be teachable. I had a guy who's from a big firm out in St. Louis, and he and I were talking, and he said, Kirk, he's an engineer, travels all around the world. He says, these kids come to us out of college, and they think they know it all. I had a guy just last week say, Kirk, when I see a college resume or a college, he says, that to me is becoming a turnoff because these kids think they know so much when they know so little about the real world. Young people, so many of you are doing such a great job. You listen to your parents. You're listening to your teaching here. You've got to stay humble. You've got to stay humble. That will open more doors for you for your future than anything else. Do not think you know it all. Do you understand Leviticus 19? Okay, I want a young person to answer this. A young person, that's what? Anybody 55 and under? A young person. When an older person, when the gray hair walks in the room, Leviticus 19:32, what are you to do? Stand up. You're to stand up. When an older person walks into the room, we were sitting in church one day, and George Raver. George was a great gentleman, 85, and he would walk by and shaking my kids' hands, and one of my 7-year-old was sitting down and didn't get up. He shook his hand. We had a discussion after church that day. We went to the scriptures. When the gray hair comes in, you stand up. When your elders come in, I tell my kids, when you talk, you're not learning. When you get in the company of older people, you're quiet. You're there to do one thing, to learn, to learn, to learn, to learn. And if you do that, you will skyrocket with your life. The last thing to do, the last pride was they have trouble being under authority. Pride has trouble being under authority. And I've gone long enough. So let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, that you will continue to deal with us with our pride. God, our pride is just so insidious, and it just very subtly works ourselves away from you. We become independent. We do things according to the way that we think is right rather than what your word says. God, we confess our pride is there in so many ways that we do not see. It is the chameleon sin. It manifests in so many different ways. God, show us. Help us to walk in humility. Help us to be dependent upon you, God. And Lord, we pray that you'll be merciful with us in that process. And God, especially today for these young people, Lord, the generations that are coming up, God, very self-focused as a whole. God, very presumptive as a whole. Very entitled as a whole. God, may this group here be the exception to that. And God, as they seek your face in humility and walk in humility before your throne, may you open great doors that no man can shut in their lives. For your glory, but for their betterment as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. We all said,
amen.
Amen.